You may be seated. How good it is to look out and see so many familiar faces and new faces and returning faces and faces I get to see most Sundays here. Thank you for being here as we celebrate the gathering's 20th anniversary. And as we gather in this room, we hold so many memories of God's goodness and faithfulness, of laughter, of weeping with one another, of serving with one another, and of learning with one another. And so I'm just so very, very thankful that you are here. I'm going to offer a special thank you to my friends from Chandler Mowat Community. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. We often have church at Snack Attack and church at Build a Lunch. It's just so good to join all together. So thank you. I want to read. You guys make me cry. These are my Snack Attack friends, so my heart. Okay. I'm going to read a letter of blessing from the city of Kitchener. It says, "Dear Gathering Church congregation, on behalf of the Chandler Mowat Community Center, the Chandler Mowat community, and all across Kitchener, we extend our heartfelt congratulations to your 20th anniversary. We sincerely appreciate your ongoing support and the remarkable initiatives you lead, including a back-to-school clothing distribution, community suppers, and Build a Lunch. Your contributions to Snack Attack, backpack distributions, and involvement in various community events continue to strengthen our neighborhood and bring people together in meaningful ways. Gathering Church, your dedication and compassion have made a lasting impact, and we are deeply grateful for all that you do. Thank you for your steadfast partnership and for being a source of joy, and we celebrate with you in so many ways. Thank you for supporting so many. Here's to celebrating your incredible accomplishments and looking forward to the many ways you will continue to inspire and uplift our community in the years to come. With gratitude, the Chandler Mowat Community Center Front Desk staff and director." So thank you, City of Kitchener, for also welcoming us so warmly into this building. I'm going to invite Brian Bowman forward to offer us a memory and a blessing. And a hug.
God bless you, sister. Hi, I'm Brian. 20 years ago, I was the brand new mission minister for this organization called Mennonite Church Eastern Canada. And I had been hired to help new churches get started because, as they said, they had forgotten how to do that. I had the privilege of having met Jim while I was still in California. It was at a MEDA convention of some sort. And Jim and I were just chatting, getting to know each other. And he said, "Oh, Brian, you know something about starting new churches. What? I think God's calling me." I said, "Okay, then you should just go if God is calling you. It's just that simple." Not really, but it is. I had no idea that a year, 2 years at the most later, I would be called back here from California to be this mission minister. Well, immediately I wanted to talk to that guy because he was still pastoring an established church. And as we talked, we figured out, okay, here are the next steps. And one of those next steps was me visiting that old established church called Shantz Mennonite, which is now in a brand new building. And I met these people called Lee and Lois. And they came to me, and Lois was the one to speak. And she said, "Okay, Brian, what do you do when your husband says, 'I feel called by God to go,' and 'I feel I'm called by God to stay'?" And I said, "Well, Lois, Lee, that question makes absolutely no sense to me, because my experience is that God always calls both. You're either going to stay at Shantz or you're going to go to the gathering. So glad that you're here." because I know from the beginning the kind of emotional stability, support, and wisdom and courage that you helped implant in the DNA of this body. Okay? And that's what it takes to start something new, is God's courage, God's wisdom, God's generosity, God's grace. I'm retired now, but I continue to remember you as the first church that started when I was here. So I have been watching and listening from afar, and God has blessed you with leadership. I mean, to go from Jim and then Steve. I forgot about Claire. Yeah, Steve Cox. And now Catherine. And I want you to remember how God has blessed you over the past 20 years. And to celebrate that today. And that God will continue to bless you over the next 20 years. All right? Even in the weeping, and I love the songs we've been singing, God will continue to bless you. God will continue to be here. God loves you. God cares about you. And God will always be walking with you. Even when Catherine's no longer pastor, unless you plan on being here in 20 years. See? I'm just saying. I'm just saying. It is a privilege to have been there at the beginning. It is a privilege to be here today. And all I can say is that God will continue to bless you. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Jeff up.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jeff. I'm here with my wife, Vanessa, who's at the back with our six-month-old son, Misha. We've been coming to gatherings since January of 2023, and Catherine asked if I could share some thoughts about being newish to the gathering. I tried delegating this task to Misha, who is even newer than me, but he said no, so I'm left holding the mic. One of my favorite Christian thinkers, the lay pastor Tim Keller, talked about the irresistible attractiveness of the gospel. He said it's irresistibly attractive because the gospel says you are simultaneously more sinful and flawed than you ever dared to believe, and yet more accepted and loved than you ever dared to hope. It's the greatest story ever told, and so you don't need to dress up the gospel with fancy music or flashy preaching, because the story itself is enough to draw people in. The trouble is, it's easy to get bogged down in the daily grind of life, including daily church life, and to lose track of that amazing story. It's easy to become preoccupied with getting people into seats or with your church's social media presence or with committee meetings and annual reports and budgets and with having the right outreach program, and to lose sight of why you're doing it. What drew us to the gathering was a deep sense that God and the gospel story are still the focus. And we almost didn't come here. In fact, we were thinking of attending another church that was walking distance from our home, which gathering very much is not. We'd gone there for several weeks. We'd even given ourselves a timeline. We said, at the end of this year, we're going to commit to a church. And on the very last Sunday before that deadline, we thought, hey, let's just try out this strange church that meets in a community center gym once. And then we'll commit to something. I don't remember a lot of what happened that Sunday. I couldn't tell you what the sermon was about or what any of the songs were. But we both came away from that service thinking, wow, that church is doing something right. They're doing outreach, but it feels different from some of the other outreach. They've got good music, but it doesn't feel like a show. It feels like genuine praise. So we started coming and eventually figured out what that secret sauce was. It's relationship. Relationship is at the heart of the gospel. The story is about God's work to restore our relationship with Him and with each other. And relationship is at the heart of what we do here at The Gathering. Snack Attack, Community Supper, Clothing Drive, Men's and Women's Group, Youth. These aren't about helping people out so much as they're about entering into relationship with other people and building a community together. And that's why coming to Gathering sort of feels like coming to a family reunion for us. And that's appropriate because we're all part of God's family. It's a place where we do life together and we learn to walk humbly with God. Knowing that this family is here for me is part of what helps get me through my busy weeks. I'm a criminal prosecutor, which means I spend a lot of time reading about and dealing with some of the worst things that people can do to each other. It's often hard to know what justice requires in a particular case. But something that our justice system is starting to recognize is that a big part of achieving justice is about restoring right relationships between people. And in that sense, I think the legal system is starting to be a little bit of a small example of what church and what the gospel story is all about. Our relationship with God is broken because of sin, and it's made right and restored through Jesus. And that continuing focus on the work of making relationships whole again, our relationships with God, with each other, and with ourselves, is what brought us here to The Gathering and what makes us excited to raise our family here with this family. Thank you.
We're so glad you're here. I'm going to invite Jim Leptison up. Jim, welcome back.
Thank you.
We've heard stories about the beginning of The Gathering Church, about how God positioned a new church into his heart and into his mind and then into his hands, into his feet. And so we're just so glad that you're here.
Thank you.
Jim faithfully mentored me. He has been a very, very dear friend. I think some of my fondest memories are times of listening to the Spirit of God with Jim, praying for others, and watching how God moved and grew and blessed and worked through the Gathering Church congregation. So we are just delighted that you are here. Let me pray.
Thank you.
God, we're thankful for how you speak into our lives. We're thankful, God, that you desire for your ways to be known to us. And so we thank you that you bless Jim with a vision of the Gathering Church. Thank you that you were the one inviting him to follow, inviting him to plant. Thank you, God, that Jim trusted you. And God, I'm so thankful today for just the many lives that have been impacted through the ministry of the Gathering Church, for the many, many people who have become our friends, for those we have prayed with, walked alongside, rejoiced with, wept with. God, thank you that you have been a part of these 20 years. Bless Jim today, God, as you have given him words to share with us. Maybe we listen with our ears and with our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Oh, wow. It is so good to be with you and to celebrate this day. I've been pressing my nose against the window for 9 years, looking from a distance and seeing what is happening here via email and occasional conversations with Catherine and a few others. And okay, I'm going to just address something. You had to come here and you had to adjust your internal space to be here, and it's not kind of fitting yet. It's okay. You're received as you are. I just want to name that. Okay, so here we are. So I'm here, and I'm delighted to be with you. And what I want to do this morning is I want to share with you how to start something from scratch. Now, I'm going to talk about how we started The Gathering a little bit, but you can apply this to pretty much anything in your life. I had a friend a few years ago who said, how did you start this church? And I told him, and he shared that with a bunch of business leaders, because you can apply it to a bunch of different things in your life. So the first thing that we're going to talk about this morning is you start with cupped hands. Now, if you want to do that, this is not for stuff here. You can put your hands out like this. Now, this experience of having cupped hands comes from the place of desert, all right? You're in a place of disillusionment and wondering. You know, if you think, okay, throw out a word that you think of when you think of the desert. Just one word. Hot, dry. Sand? Parched? Cactus, yes. I can't hear all the ones from the back. I'm so sorry. Those are the things, right? You're in a space where it's all sand around you, and you're wondering what is next. So in that space of desert, you come to a place where your hands are open. The incredible singer-songwriter Leonard Cohen said, there's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets through. And your hands are in a space of being open because you're wondering. It's a state of vulnerability, and in that space, you wonder. It was mentioned already by Lee and Lois, but on October 21st, 2003, six of us gathered at our house in New Hamburg to pray about the possibility of a new church. I have five lines from a journal I only occasionally kept, and the five lines say this. Felicity, who was there, my physician and his wife, he'd become a believer through the Alpha program, which we ran. She had a verse, Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Lee had a verse from Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then I had one more line in my journal which said, there is very much the longing to birth this in the Spirit. That was it. Now we have to back up. My hands are open and cupped because it's all sand and desert around me, and I'm wondering, what is next in my life that I should be doing? Now, in that space, because I'm open to revelation, however it comes, four or five people said to me in the space of about 4 or 5 weeks, hey, Jim, what are you going to do next? I'm like, I'm not sure. And they said, I ever thought about starting a new church or planting, as we sometimes refer to it? I'm like, yeah, ever started, thought, it kept coming to me. And then finally the last person, a senior who'd started a church in Listowel, said, ever thought about beginning a new fellowship, Jim? And I'm like, yeah, I had thought of it, didn't think it was my thing. So I went and talked to a guy named, actually I didn't call him, his name was Glenn, and Glenn did revitalization and church planting. And I said, I don't know what to do with this. And he said, well, these are the people who revitalize churches, and these are the ones who start them. And I'm like, not a starter. But this thing, this nudge, would not go away from my spirit. It was like sometimes things nudge at us and sometimes things pursue us. And I had this verse in my spirit from Isaiah 49:6. It's on a slide. It is too small a thing that you should shepherd my people Israel. I have called you to be a light to the nations. Now, that isn't what it meant was, there's something that I'm being invited to beyond the tribal community that I was part of in the previous church. It's not a judgment. It was like there was an invitation to something more, and that nudge wouldn't leave me. And several people came to me with this light of the nations thing, and I'm like, ah, because I'm vulnerable, and I'm open to paying attention to that. Now, when we're open, then what happens is we have to look for the manna. Now, if you read in the first part of the Bible, the story of the people of Israel, when they leave slavery in Egypt, they spend time, look at there, in the desert. And the desert, this place of heat and sand and difficulty, is where they receive this crazy provision from God. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 11. This manna, it's a wafer-like substance that you could make into cakes. Now, as I started to read about church planting, it was very negative. People said that, I still remember the lines, don't prepare to start a church unless you're willing to have all your motives ripped apart. Don't begin a church unless you're willing to say farewell to people. And this stuff stuck with me. I'm like, what am I doing? This work is crazy. I can't. But this stuff wouldn't leave me in terms of this persistence of wanting to do this. So I decided to adopt this system of manna. And it's not a system. I just decided, rather than look for miraculous kinds of signs of God's presence, I was looking for it in the day-to-day. See, this manna, which the people of Israel received in the desert, was God's provision for them, but it wasn't as nice as the food they left behind. It wasn't as nice as the food. They said, Numbers 11, you can look it up, where's the meat? Where's the fish? Where's the onions and melons and garlic that we used to get for free in Egypt? This is critical. Sometimes we interpret, they forgot about the fact that they were in slavery, that Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, told them to make bricks and more bricks and bricks without straw, because we interpret our present experience through our current lack. They saw this food that they were missing, but missed all the other trauma and hardship of their previous experience. So we look for the daily provision of God, which starts with very basic, thanking God for a place to meet, worship in freedom, enough to eat if we have that, or people who provide for us, or tiny answers to prayer. And as we started the church adopting this idea of manna, there was always daily provision. And sometimes, see, the people of Israel couldn't store it. They could only store it over the day of rest, which was the Sabbath. Otherwise, it would rot, which is kind of like the way God's provision works. We have enough for the day, but not enough to keep. But there was always something. When we started the church, we had to haul all our equipment in every day, every week. And we'd done this for months. We asked the school, can we have a space to keep our stuff? In faith, we designed a box. A box was designed 6 feet wide, 6 feet high, 2 feet deep. We could keep all our stuff in it. The school said no. I remember we were doing a free car wash for the community, and the custodian, Jack, whom we loved, I asked him, I said, Jack, because they had to be there as part of the rental, I said, any chance we could get a space? He said, yep, I got a space. Now, it was a small thing, but it was a big thing, because all of a sudden we had a place to store things. There was provision in the midst of our difficulty, and we started to hang on to those kinds of things. We started to hold on to those daily senses of God's provision, those manna that was present. It's desert food. Now, often, unfortunately, we can't see what God's up to because we're either focused on the past or the future, and we can't be mindful to the present, which is where the provision rests. It's here. It's today. Jesus said, Luke 12, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Focus on the provision, the manna, the presence that you have here. In Psalm 34, it says, magnify the Lord. And what we do is we make the sense of the presence of God bigger until we have a sense of God's goodness and mercy in the midst of what we face. That's what we do. It's manna. Now, we start, our hands are open, we look for the daily provision of God. Now, this is really important, this next piece. We get tested at those very things that we want to do. We want to move forward. I often get this from parents. Oh, I got yelled at my kids today. I'm like, yeah, that's tough. We have a moment, maybe in church, maybe on a walk, maybe in a conversation with a friend, where it's like, I'm going to be different. I'm going to be different. Or you have a grace moment here as you gather and worship together, and it lasts all the way to the parking lot. And you're like, I'm back to that. There I am again. And we're hard on us. But the freedom of we get is that we get tested at those very things. So, for example, in Luke chapter 2, we read that Jesus was baptized. And in the baptism, he hears this marvelous voice say, this is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. Beautiful. You're my son. You're my beloved. All right? The next thing he does is go into the desert. There we are again. And he's tested at the very thing that he claimed. He claimed he was heard, that he was a beloved child of God. And now he's like, if you are, if you are, if you are the Son of God, if you are. When we started this church, I had this crazy thing. I felt like we were doing fake church. I couldn't help it. It was an imposter syndrome. I don't know. Every week I'd be like, that's fake. This isn't real. What you're doing isn't real. You've had this, haven't you? Where you're like, other people can do it better than I can. Why are you doing that? You're not that good at that, right? And that kept going. But I've adopted manna. I'm trying to make this through. We're looking for presence of God in the situation, and we recognize that we get tested. Now, We've done all of that, and there's one more thing I'm going to invite you into as we go, and that is when you're feeling low and when you're feeling discouraged, you do what we're doing today. You celebrate God's faithfulness. When Joshua brings the people of Israel across the Jordan into the land that God had promised, he said, set up stones so that when people come and say, what are these stones about? You tell them, this is what happened here. And that's why you try and remember. If you're in a space today where life is hard, can you anchor yourself to a moment in your life when it was better? Can you look for the grace moment? Because sometimes what we do is we anchor ourselves into negativity. We have a clarity for negative experience in our life that the positive does not hold for us. And so we can see that more clearly. We can develop a root of bitterness in our spirits. It's what Scripture talks about. Well, you can't see the good for the resentment. And so we need to let go of that as a gift to ourselves so that we can see and sing and declare and live in the goodness of God. Now, the last thing I said is we set up stones. And I'll tell you a story about that that for me is an anchor point. On November 15th, 1940, my dad went from southern Alberta to pick up my mom, who was working in Calgary, because they were going to be married on November 30th. Now, he went and picked her up, and they're driving back to southern Alberta, and it's November 15th. Now, you can look on Environment Canada's history page and see what the weather is, believe it or not. They'd had a cold snap in Calgary. It was minus 20 or something for a few days, but on the day they were traveling, it was plus 5. They come to the river. The bridge is out. My dad decides, very spontaneous, let's drive across the river with his Model A or T. I can't remember which model it was. It's one of those. Drive across with my mom walking ahead. Not a good idea. As they're driving, he can hear the ice cracking all around them, right? But they get to the other side, and they're like, huh. It was a moment. They could have ignored it. Well, that was a dumb decision. Keep moving, right? But they didn't. They actually said, hey, we want to remember this as it feels like a moment of mercy. That's my word, or grace in our lives. And so for the 69 years that they were alive, married, they celebrated November 15th, the crossing day, and November 30th, their wedding, 69 years. I'd sometimes call them because, of course, I moved out as a young adult and I'd be living in another part of Canada, Manitoba, whatever. And I call them and say, hey, you guys doing? And they'd say, hey, today is November 15th. Oh, yes, that's right. That happened more than once, right? They remembered it every year. They took something that could have been small and forgettable and they just made it as a metaphor for their relationship. And they sustained them in times when things were hard. That's my invitation to you as you move forward here. You know, just to end finally, it was a lot of sand around me, not tons, but I was like, what's next for me? I felt like it was the craziest thing in the fall of summer of 2015 when it felt like it was time to keep going, to move forward. And a friend called me in the midst of a teacher strike in October of 2015 and said, you're not going to get the school, Townsend School, this week because there's a strike and it's going to affect rentals. And I'm like, oh, where are we going to go? And Catherine suggested, well, why don't we go to Chandler? Because we're already doing Build a Lunch here. And when we came here, it was a moment when we walked in where I, for myself, went, oh, I think we're supposed to meet here. And I know that that was shared in the community. It's like, oh. And when I thought in the midst of the sand and the heat that we weren't being led exactly where I was at a plateau, it's like, look at that. Here is guidance in the midst of. I offer to you the grace, the mercy, and the love of Jesus, who loves us as we are and seeks to guide us. Would you join me in praying together? If you have a moment in your life where you have your cupped hands and you need to stick them out for a situation, offer them. It's a vulnerable moment. Some of us can't do that because we feel like it's been shut down before, but you can just open them if you want. and say, God, here I am. You're received and loved as you are today. In the space that you're in, God invites us to be, God is present with us where we are. God, we thank you for this church, for the blessing it's been to so many. You've met them in the storms of life. You've held them when things seem perilous, and you've called them forward. Thank you for their mission. Thank you for stories of your faithfulness. And thank you for your unending love, which meets and guides us as we seek to follow you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. May we stand together and sing this last song as a prayer for what is ahead.